Morning.
Morning.
Please turn with me in God's Word this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. I'll be in Hebrews chapter 9. And I'll be reading through the first 15 verses of our chapter this morning. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. This is the inspired and therefore infallible word of our God. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks, in diverse washings and carnal ordinances, imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Last week I began talking to you a bit about the threefold offices of the Lord Jesus Christ. And last week we were in the book of Isaiah, and I had a little bit to say there about Christ's office as our prophet. Just to kind of refresh your memories, when we talk about the threefold office of Christ, we're talking really about three necessary components to every aspect of our salvation. We need Christ as our prophet to be both God and man, so that he can perfectly reveal the will of God to us due to our inherent ignorance, due to our inherent lack of understanding. We need Jesus Christ as our great high priest in order to make intercession for sinners towards a holy and just God whom we have offended. And we need the Lord Jesus Christ as our king due to our innate powerlessness and helplessness to come unto God of ourselves and of our own volition. Well, today we're in the book of Hebrews chapter 9. And the book of Hebrews is probably one of the best places that you can go, unless you're just doing a detailed study in the Old Testament itself, to learn about the priesthood of Christ. And as with all of these different offices, we're only going to be able to scratch the surface here in this message. But to give you some overview, the whole point of the book of Hebrews, which I believe was written by the Apostle Paul, is to extol the Lord Jesus Christ, to exalt him, and to show his supremacy over all things. A couple of weeks ago at the Santa Paula meeting, I had the opportunity to preach on Hebrews chapter 1, where Paul introduces the Lord Jesus Christ as the exalted, glorified Son of God, the creator of all things, who by himself purged the sins of his elect people. And in these latter portions of the book, the apostle is contrasting the distinctions between the old covenant, that is the covenant that God entered into with the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai after they had been led out of the land of Egypt, with the promised new covenant that has been ratified by the shedding of Christ's blood. So after God had led Israel out of Egypt, if you read back in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 19 and 20, God entered into a covenant with Israel, and Israel, the Israelites, said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." They made an agreement with God when entering into the land of Egypt, or I'm sorry, entering into the wilderness, to keep God's commandments. Upon penalty of bringing covenant curses upon themselves, mind you. And I find it very interesting when you read through the Old Testament record, after Israel agrees with God, "Yes, Lord, we will keep your commandments," immediately God instituted the Levitical priesthood. Immediately God instituted the altar and the tabernacle and the animal sacrifices, because he knew, it's going to be very surprising, but he knew that Israel could not keep the commandments. And indeed, Israel's experience as a nation is an amazing and rather sobering picture of every one of us individually. And so one of the purposes of the Old Testament animal sacrificial system and the priesthood was, number one, to establish a means of fellowship between God and his people, a means of God's people being able to worship him appropriately, but it was also instituted to show God's people individually of their inherent uncleanness, their inherent sinfulness, and their ultimate need of redemption. And so that's the context going in here to Hebrews chapter 9. So I just want to walk through, in the time that I have, I want to walk through Hebrews chapter 9 and add a few comments as we go along. So the Apostle Paul makes reference to this first covenant, again, the Mosaic covenant instituted at Mount Sinai. And he says that the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly tabernacle. This is called divine service for the simple reason that it was instituted by God. God had instituted this service, as I said, not only for the purpose of fellowship with his people in worship, but also because all of the intricacies, all of the ordinances that God was very careful, very explicit with Moses, that he had to follow in great detail, was all pointing forward to the work of his son. That was the purpose for which God had instituted the Levitical system. And this particular book, the book of Hebrews, beautifully bears that out. Moreover, we see a reference here to a worldly sanctuary. And all that means is that this sanctuary was earthly. The book of Hebrews is contrasting constantly the earthly sanctuary here in this world with the true sanctuary, which the earthly sanctuary was only a picture of, and that is heaven itself. Verse 2 we read, "For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all." Now, a sanctuary is simply a holy place. You know, I know we use that term somewhat loosely today. We might consider the area that we're sitting in right now, we typically call this a sanctuary. And it is. It is a set-apart location. It's a location that God's people have set apart for the worship of God. We have to understand that there's nothing intrinsically holy about this building. There's nothing intrinsically holy about where it is that we are sitting right now. But when we think back to the Old Testament and what the Israelites were experiencing, we have to keep in mind, beloved, that God was with them, if I can use this language, in person. He was following them by a pillar of fire at night and in a cloud by day. And when the tabernacle had been constructed, the very glory of God was dwelling above the Ark of the Covenant. I couldn't imagine how intimidating it would be to be a Levitical priest who had to go before the very glory of God dwelling above the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. This was a truly holy sight, a truly set apart tabernacle. So when the author of Hebrews refers here to the holy place, it really was a holy place. When he refers to the holiest of all, the reason why it was called the holiest of all, or the holy of holies, the holy of all holies, is because the very glory of God himself was dwelling in that tabernacle. And if you did not follow every prescription that God had given perfectly as a high priest, and you went into the holy place unauthorized, you would die. You would drop dead. I was considering whether or not, I wanted to preach on this passage or perhaps somewhere in the Old Testament. And the Apostle Paul, in Hebrews 9, he's commenting here on the yearly sacrifice that took place during the Day of Atonement. And you can read about that back in the book of Leviticus in chapter 16. And there were intricate, detailed commands that the high priest had to follow. And throughout that passage, if you read it on your own, God continually says that he die not. Do this exactly as I tell you so you don't die. And that's not so much of a threat. Now, of course, if someone went high-handedly into the holy place, not caring for the law of God, of course there would be a punitive aspect to that. But it's not so much of a threat as it is a warning. If you, a sinful, mortal, unclean creature, come before the holy God, the thrice holy God, that Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6, where the cherubim in heaven are covering their faces with their wings, and they're unfallen creatures, they're sinless creatures, if you go before him in an unclean state, you will die. Just as a fact of the matter, not even in any kind of a threatening way, it's just a fact. God cannot dwell with sinful creatures. And so when we think about what the Levitical system was, really, in many ways, I like to refer to it as a hedge of protection. That God's people under the Old Testament needed some kind of a covering. Now, it was a temporary covering, as the author is going to go into detail here. It could not take away sin, but it purified the flesh temporarily. It gave them a type of cleansing so that they could be able to go before God without dying. Imagine being an Israelite living during this time. What a sobering reality that would be. Imagine every time you wanted to go worship God, you needed blood to be spilled on your behalf. You needed to bathe yourself. If you had any kind of bodily emissions, you needed to go to the priest and you needed to have blood shed every time you wanted to go to church. Think about that. What a better way to remind God's people of their sinfulness, of their uncleanness, and of the holiness of God. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the holiness of God, how set apart he is. You cannot just go up to him. You need to go through the proper channels. And so the apostle, continuing here in his description, he says in verse 6, "Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." And I want you to notice this, verse 7. "But into the second, into that holiest of all, the holy of holies," he says, "into the second went the high priest alone once every year." That's the Day of Atonement sacrifice. And notice, "not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." Now, we learn a lot of things here from this description of the high priest. In the first place, as I mentioned, it's not stated explicitly here, but if you go back to Leviticus 16, all the intricacies of this ceremony that this one high priest had the burden of fulfilling, before he could enter into the holy place before God. One thing that this tells us about our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is that he needed to fulfill all of God's requirements in order to enter into the holiest of all. The high priest was a picture, he was a type, a figure of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, just as this high priest under the old covenant system, when he went into the world, he had to accomplish everything that God's law demanded, everything that God's law required. That was what was needed in order for him to be a suitable, spotless sacrifice on behalf of his people. That was what was needed for him to be able to go in, to the cross and to undergo the wrath of God on our behalf. And that was what qualified him ultimately to be our mediator in heaven right now. He had to fulfill every last detail, every last jot and tittle of the law of God that was placed upon him. And he did. Another thing that we notice, it's very interesting, this high priest was functioning as a go-between, as a mediator between the people of God and God himself. And yet, isn't it interesting? You'll notice he entered in not without blood, which he offered for himself. Even this high priest being a stand-in between the people and God himself, even he had to offer a sacrifice for himself. Because he, just like the rest of the people, were sinners. He was a sinner. He was sinful. He was intrinsically unclean. He needed that covering just as much as they did. And yet this new covenant that the author speaks of, this new covenant that God promises, the high priest has already fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law of God. He has no sin that needs to be atoned for. He has no sin that needs to be paid for. He has no offering that he needs to offer for himself in addition to the people. Is it any wonder that we can call the new covenant a truly better covenant? Because the high priest does not need to offer an offering for himself. Because the high priest has fulfilled all of the conditions that God requires of him. He says, moreover, in verse 8, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. The way into the holiest of all, that is into heaven itself, was not yet clearly revealed. The way, as the book of Hebrews explains, was the shedding of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was by his doing and dying, which those animal sacrifices pointed forward to, and which the work of the high priest himself pointed forward to. And we have another interesting indication here of the differences between these two covenants, and the differences between the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ and the Old Testament sacrifices, where you'll notice Paul here brings in this matter of the conscience, that this high priest, whenever he would enter into the holy place and he would perform the sacrifice, and even we could say for the individual Israelites, on behalf of whom the priest was offering these sacrifices, he says that they could not be made perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Why does he bring in the matter of the conscience here? And why is it that these sacrifices could not perfect the person as pertaining to the conscience? Well, it's very simple. It's because those sacrifices were merely a remembrance, a reminder of their sin. He's going to point out later on in Hebrews chapter 10, if those sacrifices could actually take away the guilt of sin, you wouldn't need to keep offering them. You wouldn't need to continually repeat all of these intricate, detailed ceremonies, and every year send that high priest into the Holy of Holies to offer a sacrifice. And therefore, the conscience could not be cleansed. There could be no lasting peace under that system. And that was done on purpose. That was done by God to show his people the necessity of a perfect sacrifice and of a perfect Savior and a perfect Redeemer. Continuing on here, he says, which stood only in meats and in drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, I love this. Here's the contrast. Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come by a greater and more excellent, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. There's the distinction. Those animal sacrifices could not make the difference between acceptance with God or rejection from God. They could not make the difference between heaven or hell. But Christ, who came once into the world on behalf of his people, has obtained eternal redemption. When did he obtain eternal redemption? When he offered himself on the cross. And he did it, mind you, by himself. Did you notice earlier on we read that the high priest entered in alone into the holy place? What does that tell you about the high priest? He gets the job done alone. He accomplishes it alone. And what's the effect that this has on the believing child of God? The apostle goes on and he says here in verse 13, if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, that's what the old covenant sacrifices did, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know, we hear preachers preach a lot about dead faith, James 2, oftentimes misusing that passage of Scripture, beating people over the head with the law. You need more works. If you don't have the works, you're probably not saved. They don't talk that much about dead works. Because once you've come to the knowledge of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has done it by himself, that he has by himself purged our sins, that he has by himself entered into the holiest of all, having obtained eternal redemption for us, you know what the proper response is? Repent of dead works. What are dead works? Stop working to get into heaven. Christ, your forerunner, has gone there for you on your behalf, and he is mediating on your behalf. And you know what that does for me? That cleanses my conscience. That gives me a lot of peace in my conscience, knowing there doesn't need to be a repeated sacrifice. I don't need to repeat any rituals or ceremonies to regain my salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ has already obtained my salvation because he is that perfect high priest that gave himself for me. And if there's any doubt in your mind, beloved, this morning, or if your sins are weighing you down this morning, if your conscience is plaguing you this morning, remember the Lord Jesus Christ, your perfect high priest. And if your eyes are fastened upon him, and if you believe the promise of God in this passage, that he hath obtained eternal redemption, there is perfect peace. There is perfect joy in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's give thanks to God this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ, our perfect and great high priest. Amen. Thank you very much.